And if you remember from last week, Psalm 31 is not a psalm confining itself to one theme, but rather David is looking at what we could call a collage of his experience in walking with God. And this morning, we're taking our meditation on verses 9 through 13 of Psalm 31. In these particular verses, we see the distress David faces. The distress David faces. And there are three ways that he describes his distress. First, as exhaustion. Verses 9 and 10, David says, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. Obviously, from these two verses, we see very clearly, and we should read this as it reads on the surface, that his distress and anguish had devastated him physically. And so David was spent. He was at his wit's end. He was done. He was physically done. But not only do we see him describe his distress as exhaustion, but second, as isolation. Isolation. We see that in verses 11 and 12. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel. David's distress is also the result of what we could call social exclusion. Social exclusion. Not just by his adversaries, but he's even getting the silent treatment from his friends, from his neighbors. He has the status, he tells us, of a corpse. You see that in verse 12, I have been forgotten like one who is dead. But not only that, but he's even being treated as absolutely useless because he says of himself, I have become like a broken vessel. A broken vessel. I am of no more any use to anybody. And so his distress is one of isolation. One of isolation, one of absolute social exclusion. But then thirdly, he also describes his distress as that of intimidation. Intimidation. You see that in verse 13. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. David's enemies work to conspire an atmosphere of terror. They want David to be very afraid of what they might do. Well, what should be our takeaway from this? I'm not sure how many of us could, in all honesty, say, you know, I totally get what David is saying. I've been there, you know. So what should our takeaway be? I'm going to give you two things to ponder, to think about deeply in the light of what David expresses here regarding his distress. And the first is this. Despite how stressful our circumstances may be, they will never exhaust God's power and provision to meet us where we are and take us where we need to be. Let me say that again, because that's worth repeating and it's worth for you to write it down if you are taking notes. Despite how stressful our circumstances may be, they will never exhaust God's power and provision to meet us where we are and take us where we need to be. Now, I want you to think about something in regards to what we're musing on here in Psalm 31. What we're looking at from verses 9 through 13, we're looking at what is a portion of David's prayer. This is part of his prayer to God, okay? David was not composing this for us to read. No, instead, it's as if we're coming up behind him and eavesdropping on what is a moment of real communion he's having with God in prayer. And so here is a portion of his prayer to God, which is just unfiltered, raw expression and confession to the Lord. This is what I'm dealing with. This is what I'm going through. But here's what we need. Here's what we need to understand. Here's what we must not miss. David is expressing this within a larger context where he says in the beginning of Psalm 31, "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden from me, for you are my refuge." And then in verse 14, "But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors." So what he expresses in verses 9 through 13 as to the horrible distress that he's experiencing, okay, the exhaustion, the isolation, the intimidation, yet this is all within the context of, "Lord, I trust you." That despite my circumstances, despite what they are, my trust is in you. He does not lose hope. There's no hope lost here. As bad of a day as he was having, yet he was not having a woe is me pity party. He was not just, you know, burying himself there in that miry pit, looking at his navel and saying, "Well, all is lost. That's it. All is lost. We're done." Nope. Instead, what encircles these verses that we're looking at is, "I take refuge in you, Lord. I trust in you, Lord. You are my rock. You are my fortress." In other words, David's faith is never shaken. His faith is never, never shaken. Even though he's quite well aware of his dire circumstances. And he's very honest about it. You know, you want to know what kind of day I'm having? Here. Let me unload a bit. I'll give you the unfiltered version. And that's what we have here in verses 9 through 13. The unfiltered version of his bad day. But his faith is not shaken. And that's a huge takeaway for us. So let me repeat the lesson again. Despite how stressful our circumstances may be, they will never exhaust God's power and provision to meet us where we are and to take us where we need to be. Now, I said there are two takeaways, so here's the second. The second takeaway is this. No matter how dreadful our circumstances may be, as God's people, we never have reason to despair because with God, there is always hope for our redemption. Now, let me repeat that. That's a mouthful, but you need to get it. Okay? You need to get this. No matter how dreadful our circumstances may be, as God's people, we never have reason to despair. Why? Because with God, there is always hope for redemption. There's always hope for redemption. And again, I just remind you, David got this. He understood this because look again at verses 14 and 15. Look what he says. But I trust in you, O Lord. Look at what that's coming off the heels of. Verse 13. As they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Do you believe that? Do you believe that your times are in God's hand? If you don't, then you're an atheist. Our times, all of them, are entirely in God's hand. Everything that comes to pass in your life is there because of the first cause of it all, who is God. God has brought this to pass. What does David say in Psalm 139, verse 16? Every day of my life was already written in your book, Lord, before it ever existed. Every day. Every day. So that's even the bad days, right? That's even the days where you don't want to see anybody because you are in so much distress and you are dealing with so much depression and you're having to fight hard against anxiety and worry and fear. And yet even that day was already written in God's book. Already. Already. Because God has ordained all of it. David understood that. David got that. Which is why what he says in the beginning of verse 15, my times are in your hand, that's just an echo of what I just quoted from Psalm 139, verse 16. Every day of my life is already written in your book before it ever existed. God is absolutely sovereign, ruling, reigning, governing every affair of our life. Which is why, beloved, there should never be despair in the heart of a child of God. Never. You have no legitimate reason ever to despair. You don't. As a child of God, you do not. Because you know the Lord is on the throne. You know He's ruling. You know He's reigning. You know He's governing all of this. You know that He's bringing all of this to pass. And oh, here's a sweet promise from the Lord Himself. It's one of our favorites. Romans 8:28. He's causing all things to work together for the good of those who love Him, for those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, that is not a promise for every single person without exception. No. The Bible makes it clear in that text that is a conditional promise. It is exclusive. It's only for those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. It's only for the people of God, period. The non-Christian, they don't get that promise. That's not for them. But it is for the people of God. It is for the child of God. It's for the believer in Christ. So, all things, God is working together, synergizing together to work for your good. And you know, because I have preached on this so many times, you know what the good is. Romans 8:29 tells us what the good is. It is that you will be conformed to the image of God's Son. That's the good. You are being shaped. You are being pruned. You are being forged by the working of God's sanctifying grace more and more and more into the image, the perfect image of His Son, Jesus Christ. So everything that's coming into your life, even the worst possible days you can imagine, God is taking even those days and He's overruling it to work for your redemption, which is perfect conformity to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so, when Christians say, well, I mean, I'm sure there is a reason this is happening. Read your Bible. Yes, there's a reason this is happening. God has said it. Don't be like pagans. You know, pagans say that. Pagans, well, I'm sure there is a reason for this. You know? And they chalk it up to, well, it's what the universe has given me. Have you heard that garbage? You know, that's the new paganism right now in our wonderful American culture. It's what the universe has given me. And they talk about fate, blind fate. Oh, that is just garbage. No, this is what God has given you. And this is His very loving, merciful purpose He's working out in your life. So the distress you're having is not for nothing. It's not in vain. God is bringing this to pass to fulfill His purpose for you, which ultimately is to make you more like Christ. What greater purpose could there be in all of life than that? I mean, this world's passing away. It's leaving town. But eternity is coming. There's an eternal kingdom on its way. There are the new heavens and the new earth that Jesus will usher in when He returns. Well, what do we have to look forward to? Well, all of that and the perfection of a new humanity that we will be. So how bad is your day really? It's bad, but it's never bad in the ultimate sense bad. It's never ultimately bad. Are you going to spend eternity in hell? Now, if you have the assurance you're not, because you're in Christ and you're trusting Him, well then, you may have bad days, but it'll never be ultimate. Thank God your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we need to think more about that when we do have those bad days. Then it tends to show us there's less to complain about, more to be grateful for. But I digress. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, there is none greater than you, Lord. None greater. And how we are so thankful to you, Blessed Father, that despite whatever our circumstances may be, how dreadful they may be, how stressful they may be, we thank you, Father, that there is no circumstance in all of our lives that will ever exhaust your purpose, your power, your provision for us. You're always working all things together for the good of your people. And Father, we know that this is our sanity every day. But there are some days, Lord, when we need that sanity more than others, when we do seem to be overwhelmed by the present trials and tribulations. And so, Father, we pray, let us learn from your servant David that even on his worst days, he never lost faith and hope and trust in you. Never. He never despaired. And Lord, we know that that's not because of the greatness of David. It's because of the greatness of God. It's the greatness of you, Lord. And David knew that. And what an example, what a faith worthy for us to imitate that we see in your servant. Because how often, Lord, must we confess that on our worst days, how quickly have we defaulted to worry and fear and anxiety that has only clouded our minds and has only confused our hearts from really seeing and beholding the greatness and the glory of who you are and how good you really are, Lord, in bringing to pass everything in our lives as you do, and that for a far greater purpose, an infinite purpose, that we will be more conformed to the image of your perfect Son. And so, Lord, we cast all our cares on you today. We trust in you with all our heart, not leaning on our own understanding. And like David, your servant, Father, we confess and affirm with your holy, infallible word that our times are in your hand. We are not atheists, but believers in Jesus Christ who know and are convinced, Heavenly Father, that every day of our lives has already been written in your book before they existed. And so therefore nothing comes to us, nothing happens to us that is by chance or blind fate or by luck. But it's all by your divine plan and purpose. And we rest in that today. And we thank you, Lord, for how here in Psalm 31 you have so reminded us of these precious truths that we are familiar with, that we know, that we do indeed believe and confess. But, Lord, how often do we need to be reminded yet again? And so we thank you for these precious and holy and sacred reminders of the grandeur and the glory and the goodness of who you are as our great God, and that we do have no reason ever to despair, for in you is all of our hope, and in you is the certainty and the assurance that you are overruling everything in our lives to work to our ultimate redemption. And for that, Father, we give you thanks this day in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.